I want to call your attention to this portion from which we have read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We sang that hymn just now that says in that second verse, how precious did that grace appear? The hour I first believed. And we need to stay in and we need to restore that sense of wonder and awe at the grace of God and not leave our first love. And this text in 2 Corinthians 9:15 is one that ought to encourage us in that way. It says this, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. The very nature of giving thanks involves receiving something from someone. And who is the someone? Who are we thanking? To whom do we give thanks? Biblically and historically, we are giving thanks to God. Not an impersonal force. And not even our fellow man in this instance, though we should be grateful to one another for everything. But the focus of Thanksgiving Day is, has been, and should be thanks to God, the triune God of Holy Scripture. He keeps giving. Keeps giving freely, and we should keep thanking Him as well. Because God continually gives to us, thanksgiving to God from us should be a full-time occupation. For a Christian, giving thanks to God is a full-time occupation. And we welcome a day to be reminded in some special way of our privilege and duty before God, the privilege of all of His mercies, temporal and above all spiritual. And we need to be reminded the more the better of our duty of giving thanks unto Him for His many gifts. Of all people, Christians should engage in their hearts on a day of thanksgiving. It is a privilege to be in a nation, the only nation historically that has set aside a day, at least this is what it used to be, a day to acknowledge God as the giver of the good things that we enjoy. And it's, we're reminded more and more and year after year now of how we're removing ourselves from that focus. And that's a sad thing to see. The Thanksgiving Day in its original seemed to be modeled after the Old Testament feast days, a time to rest from work and to be with family and friends, to feast indeed, to eat extraordinary food. and to reflect upon the Lord. In keeping with that, our text makes a great statement that we ought to consider. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. In the context of this statement, really beginning back in chapter 8, we see the Apostle Paul encouraging the believers at Corinth concerning the grace of giving. He's talking about money here. He's talking about, well, in our terms, dollars and cents. Shekels and denarii or whatever they were using. The Apostle Paul was always concerned. It seems everywhere he went, in all of his journeys, and he makes reference to it now and again in his letters, he was concerned for the needy and the suffering saints, especially those in Judea. They seem to have had it especially hard at this time. And he's always raising funds from the Gentile churches to be donated to the saints in Judea among the Jews who were believers in Christ. He emphasizes here in these two chapters the motive and the manner of the giving. He says here in verse 7, "Let a man give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." In the previous chapter, he points to Christ Himself as our supreme example in giving. He says in chapter 8, verse 9, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." And in these verses leading up to our text, the apostle speaks of the benefit of this giving to the recipients. Here in verse 12, he says, "The administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints," it's beneficial to these who are in need, he says, "but there's also something else going on here. It is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." And he explains what he means in those next couple of verses. He says, these saints are not only, the needy saints in Judea are not only personally and in a tangible way benefited, their needs supplied, but it is a cause for them to thank God, to worship God, to rejoice in God, and even to pray for you who have given to their needs. Verse 14, "by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you." And it is as if this 15th verse is sort of a postscript to this section of the epistle. He concludes with these simple and profound words: "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." We ought to consider God's generosity to us as we consider the matter of giving to others. Considering God's great, unspeakable gift to us makes giving to others easy and enjoyable. Now let us consider God's unspeakable gift. And first, I want to speak a few words about the character of a gift in general, the character of any gift. And here is an excellent definition that I found in a sermon by Edward Payson, to which I'm greatly indebted. A gift is something valuable, freely given to persons who have no claim to it, without receiving anything in return, and without any expectation that it will be repaid. Now, let's break down that definition phrase by phrase. A gift is something valuable. If it isn't valuable, if it isn't desirable, then it's nothing at all. There's nothing even to talk about. A gift is something of value. And it is freely given. If it is not freely given, then it's not a gift. It's an obligation that is fulfilled. And it's not a gift at all. And it is given to persons having no claim to it. Otherwise, it's not a gift. It is something that is due. It is something that is deserved. And that's against the very nature of a gift. And it is given receiving nothing in return. If you receive something in return, it's not a gift. It's an exchange. It's a swap. It's a quid pro quo. If it is a lawful exchange, it's called wages. If it's an unlawful exchange, it's called a bribe. But not a gift. And there is no expectation that it will be repaid or returned. Otherwise, it is a loan and not a gift. Have you ever known someone who said, I'm going to give you this. And then maybe after a few days or weeks, they wanted it back. Or when you no longer needed it, and wanted to maybe pass it on to someone else, they were offended because they thought you should give it back. Well, was it a gift or not? This is the character of a gift. Now, our text here speaks of the gift of gifts, an unspeakable gift. And what is the gift in view here? God's unspeakable gift. Well, it can be described in one word, in one name. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ and the saving grace that we enjoy in Him. Christ encompasses all the goodness of God toward us. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, and it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace, His mercy, His redemption, from its very inception to its final consummation, is all summed up in Christ, and it's all accomplished in and through Christ. The gift of eternal life is all encompassed in Christ. I don't think there's any doubt that that is what the unspeakable gift is here in our text. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Christ is called a gift in the Old Testament. Let me read you a couple of passages from Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is what? Given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Later on in Isaiah, we read this. It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Here is God the Father speaking to God the Son, and he says, I'm going to give you to the Gentiles, to be light unto the Gentiles. Salvation is not for the Jews only, but it's for the Gentiles also. And Christ is the gift of God to Jew and Gentile as a Redeemer. God so loved the world that He gave. Gave what? His only begotten Son. What a gift. And in connection with Christ as the gift is this eternal life that we have in Him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in 1 John chapter 5, we read these wonderful words. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So when He gives us His Son, He gives us His Son's life. He gives us eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So let's look at this definition once again. A gift is something valuable, freely given to persons who have no claim to it without receiving anything in return and without any expectation that it will be repaid. Well, Christ is such a gift. He is valuable. I'll say more about the value of Christ in a moment. He is freely given. Christ and the salvation that comes by Him is freely given. God was under no obligation to save so much as one. There is none of us that deserves it. It's a gift. Christ is a gift. And He is given to persons who have no claim on Him. We have not rendered any services to Him that call for Him to return any favor unto us. The only claim that we have upon Him is His punishment against us. His punishing of us. Eternally for our sins. That's our claim. Fourthly, He receives nothing in return. We are already His by virtue of creation. And we are doubly His by creation and redemption, restoration. And we cannot possibly give Him anything that is not already His. He owns it all. When we give to God, we only give Him what He already has. And what He has given to us. And so He receives nothing. He gains nothing in return from us. And this gift of Christ and the saving grace in Christ is a gift that will never be repaid. restored. It is a gift that God will never take back. He has promised that it is ours forever. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He does not repent or change His mind about the gifts and the calling of His grace, the effectual calling unto salvation that He gives. And so we see that in every way that we would define a gift, the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the gift of God. But the verse does not say simply, thanks be unto God for His gift. There's a word here that we need to focus on, unspeakable. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Perhaps nothing more shows how little contemporary nominal Christianity resembles that of the first century. And the first century Christians than this. They thought of God and His grace to us in Christ as something unspeakable, indescribable. They thought of it and spoke of it in the most superlative of terms. It was the great thing. It was the only great thing. It evoked strong emotions, astonishment, and it produced, as we read the pages of the New Testament, these glowing expressions of praise and wonder and gratitude and love. But today, multitudes take up the name of Christ with little more than indifference. A very ho-hum approach to Him whom they claim as Savior. How few are deeply moved, as the Apostle Paul was moved. And you see it again and again in his letters. There are these interjections of praise. That's what we have here in this text. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Christians so-called today can go days on end or weeks on end without giving God a serious thought or prayer or praise. Is there anything that shows the difference between apostolic Christianity and modern day Christianity than this? God's gift does not grip people's hearts as it gripped the heart of Paul. It's not a constant present reality. They do not live in a state of gratitude to God, yet they remain confident of heaven. Perhaps on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who work themselves up into an emotional frenzy as they claim to be worshiping God. And they turn up the volume as they call attention to themselves in the process and appear to be worshiping themselves rather than God. That is vain religion. That is vain worship. That is taking up the name of God in vain. Certainly, generations before us had this unspeakable notion of the gift of God. We sang amazing grace. It's not just grace. There's got to be some superlative, some qualifier. It's amazing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When I survey the wondrous cross, it's not enough just to call it the cross. It's a wondrous cross. It provokes wonder, amazement, shock. And it isn't something to just give a passing glance at. It's something to pause and survey and ponder. And this, beloved, is the attitude that we must foster and that we must have in our own hearts toward the great gift of God, His only begotten Son. God's gift of His Son, the God-man, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a gift that is unspeakable. It defies description. To be unspeakable literally means it is indescribable. Words cannot do it justice. Now, here is the Apostle Paul. He's an educated man. He's eloquent. He's a master of language. You can't read his letters without realizing that. And yet, he says, I can't find words sufficient to describe this gift that God has given in the person of His Son. Our knowledge of Him is imperfect. And so our description of Him must be imperfect. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And so we can't describe Him beyond what we know of Him. In giving us Christ, God has given us Himself. For Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father in His eternal self-existence and pre-existence. This gift is unspeakable because it is as perfect, infinite, eternal, immense as God Himself. In giving us Christ, God has given us His only begotten Son, His best. What more could He give? Let us consider this unspeakable gift in several particulars here. First of all, unspeakable love has bestowed Christ as a gift. That little word "so" in John 3:16 is not a word to pass over. It is in a place of emphasis, as a matter of fact. It is with such a love. God so loved. The love is indescribable. The love that gave the gift is unspeakable love. It is a love that can only be measured by the gift that it gives. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If the gift were anything less, then we might be able to put a price on it. We might be able to give an evaluation. It wouldn't be something that's unspeakable. If the gift were a universe, then we could measure and come up with some kind of description. But because the gift is an unspeakable gift, the love that sent it is unspeakable. Secondly, Christ Himself is unspeakable in glory and in worth. He is God. He possesses all the attributes and prerogatives of God. I just mentioned some. If God's gift to us were an angel, we might make some assessment of the value. If His gift to us were 1,000 universes, it would be nothing in comparison to this gift that is unspeakable. In His own glory, in His own worth, Christ is unspeakable because He is God. Thirdly, Christ is unspeakable in His value to us, in terms of what we need. The need that a person has establishes the value of the gift given to that person. Let me illustrate what I mean. How much is a plate of food worth? Well, in some places, you might have to pay $7.95. You go to a fancier place, you have to pay $22.50, and so on. But if you are starving, how much is that plate of food worth? You can't put a price on it because of the condition you are in and because of the need that you have. Medicine is worth nothing until you're sick. And then you'll pay whatever it takes to get it. So Christ is unspeakable in His value to us because of our need. We're needy sinners. We are doomed to be damned in unspeakable suffering and torment because of our sins. And that which secures our salvation, therefore, cannot be fully described. If we are headed toward unspeakable wrath and punishment, then that which delivers us from it is unspeakable. Consider a soul already in hell today, with no hope, no hope. How much would a Savior be worth to that soul today? An unspeakable measure. If a Savior were given to souls in hell today, it would be an unspeakable gift. And our souls, without the grace of God, are in exactly that position. Hell-bound and no hope. But thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Fourthly, Christ is unspeakable in the humiliation and suffering and death that He endured for us. Read those accounts in the four Gospels and read of His agony of soul and of that bloody sweat in Gethsemane and read of the cry of abandonment on the cross and realize that these are depths of suffering that cannot be described, measured, understood. They are unspeakable. Fifthly, Christ is unspeakable in the benefits He bestows on His redeemed ones. Benefits of life, eternal life, justification, peace with God, a lifetime and an eternity of provision. The gift of the Holy Spirit that is spoken of there in the book of Acts. To be with us. To dwell within us. The benefit of His preservation of our souls. To keep us from falling away. And to deliver us at last to His heavenly kingdom forever. These, beloved, are unspeakable benefits that we receive in Christ. How about the benefit of a clear conscience? Unspeakable. And last of all, and this really encompasses everything, Christ is unspeakable because with Him and in Him, we receive everything. And the apostle makes this point in various places. For example, in Romans chapter 8, he says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" If God has given us the greatest gift, then how is He going to withhold lesser gifts? How shall He not with Christ and in Christ also freely give us all things? That's why earlier in this chapter, the apostle could say, "All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Everything is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Everything is ours. To the Corinthians, this same apostle writes, "All things are yours." In fact, I want to read that. It's such an amazing passage here. He says, "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." In Christ, everything is yours. It's in your favor. And he says, "Ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." To quote Mr. Payson again, he says, "In giving us Christ, God has given us Himself and all that He possesses. And hence, those who receive this gift are said to be filled with the fullness of God." This is an unspeakable gift because it brings everything with it. Christ brings everything with Him and bestows everything that He possesses, which is all, and gives it with us. His very glory He has determined to share, to give you a glorified spirit and a glorified body if you believe in Him. Well, let me move on to some observations here. First of all, though God's gift is unspeakable, we must speak of it. We're not to conclude that we're just to remain silent about it. The apostle himself didn't do that. He must thank God for this unspeakable gift. We know that we cannot do it justice in speaking of it, in describing it, in defining it, in understanding it. But we cannot remain silent about it. This unspeakable gift calls for unspeakable thanks. If the gift itself is indescribable, then the one who gives it is worthy of thanks that is extraordinary and that is indescribable. Our hymn writers try to express this when they say things like this: everlasting love demands an everlasting song from thee. Eternity will be an unending Thanksgiving day. And eternity will not exhaust all that might be said about the great gift of God. We will never reach the end of giving thanks to God. It will go on and on without end. Well, for here and now and in this life, let those of us who have received this unspeakable gift show our thanks in praise, in devotion, in dedication, in service to God and service to one another. Let us show our thanks to God for His unspeakable gift by speaking of it and telling others of it. Oh, we need to be in the telling business. Listen to what the Lord has done for my soul, the psalmist says. Let me tell you what He's done. That's one way of showing thanks unto Him. I'm reminded of a story that Rolf Barnard told in one of his sermons years ago. I've probably forgotten some of the details, but there was a woman who had a sick son who could not walk. He had some developmental problem with his legs, and she heard of a physician in Chicago, I think it was, that was able or had had success in operating and repairing that problem and that damage. This woman had no means, but somehow she contacted that physician and he agreed to do the surgery, and it was done, and it was successful, and the little boy was able to walk. And they wrote about it in the newspapers, and they quoted the woman as saying something like this. She said to the doctor, "I cannot pay you back, but this I will do. Everywhere I go, I will tell everyone of what you have done for me and for my son." We may not be able to rightly speak and describe God's gift of His Son for our redemption, but we can and we must tell others of it. May God help us to be in the telling business. Let me close with this thought. Think of multitudes on this earth who have never once thanked God for the greatest gift that heaven itself could ever give. They have refused this Savior and His salvation. They despise and reject Him. And they see nothing to be thankful for in Him. They do not see in Him an unspeakable, indescribable gift. Are there some here today like that? You've never once thanked God for this gift of Christ. You would feel more gratitude in your heart if some mortal gave you $1,000 than if the living God gave His only begotten Son. I want to urge you, if that is you today, I want to urge you to consider how great a gift Christ is. And how great a gift redemption in Christ, the gift of His grace, the gift of eternal life in Christ. Consider how great it is. And come to Him and receive Him as the gift of God. And receive the salvation that He freely offers you. Don't wait until Thursday. You may not live that long. You need to receive this gift now and begin to give thanks to God now for His unspeakable gift.